Grace has found me just as I am. Empty handed, alive in your hand.
Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on that cross and rose from the dead. We worship you. We exalt you. Your name is above every name. We thank you, Lord, for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for your love and your kindness that you opened our eyes when Satan had us blinded, that you drew us out of darkness. You drew us to repentance and salvation that is only through faith in you. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you that you continue to dwell with your people. And as you promised in John 10:27, Lord, you promised that your sheep would hear your voice. They would follow you. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you've given us the scriptures so we don't have to be deceived by anybody. Lord, I thank you for that. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. We welcome everyone this morning to Fire and Grace Church. Before you put that up, can you do me a favor? Can we just put up a scripture first before we get into the PowerPoint this morning? I want to go to Proverbs. We're going to start in Proverbs 26. So I want you to put up for me Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 this morning. Because I prayed and debated quite a bit whether I would get into this at all this morning. But this scripture, I've known this scripture for many years. And so we're going to address it, because if you just take one scripture sometimes, you don't get the whole picture. But there's two passages here in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, that almost sound like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction, because basically the Lord's saying, you choose. But here it is. Let's look at this. Proverbs 26, 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now again,
I don't believe this is a contradiction. I believe the Lord is saying, when you have to answer a fool, it's really a no-win situation, right? But that doesn't mean you never do it. Some people think also because Jesus, when he was standing before Pilate, didn't really give a defense. But you don't see that in the entire ministry of Jesus. In fact, you see Jesus in John 6, 7, 8, 9, Matthew 23. You see Jesus confronting people that, you know, listen, these are some things said about Jesus. First of all, they said he was a bastard, right? He was an illegitimate child. He was mad or crazy. He had Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He was a blasphemer. I mean, these were things that the religious leaders of Israel said about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, the promised one, the Holy One of Israel. Right? Don't get me wrong. Nobody has to tell me that if we are following him, that's going to happen to us. You know, bottom line, people are going to falsely accuse us. People are going to call us. Also, I've been called everything in just the last few weeks. I mean, I've been called a false prophet, a false teacher, the devil, a cult leader. I mean, you name it, right? And so a lot of times I just ignore a lot of it. As a matter of fact, what I do with a lot of them, I just remove them, block them, just move on. Because you could spend, I could spend hours upon hours, days upon days upon days dealing with these people. Right? But I do feel the need to address this one particular issue that came up in this last week because it wasn't just about an attack on me. It was really an attack on our entire church and most of the people in here. And another reason that I feel like I should address it this morning is because, as I do know, that, you know, here's the bottom line. Our church is small, but God has given us a tremendous audience and outreach to people all over the world. I could spend an entire morning sharing with you testimonies from emails, YouTube comments, on down the line. I shared one on Facebook this past week of people who are getting saved. That means people who are turning from sin, atheism, being agnostics, being ancient alien believers, being, you know, just totally deceived, lost in the world. And they said, Pastor Dean, I came across your videos. I heard what you were preaching, and I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I've turned from my sin. I can't tell you how many prodigals have said, you know what, I walked away from God. I fell away completely. I got into, you know, whether it be, you know, fornication or drugs or alcohol or, you know, I doubted the Bible and I got away from God and I wrecked my life for years. And, you know, I heard you preaching about the prodigal son and returning home and I came back to the Lord. I mean, I could just go through testimony after testimony, right? So what I'm saying is people are being saved. But I got wind this week, and I won't name any names, but that a certain people came across this certain article that was written against me and against this ministry, and it's causing unsaved people and others who want to come to this church to not come to this church, people that we're trying to reach and lead to Jesus. And so when you start dealing with that, when you start seeing that, it's like, you know what? Okay, I am going to address this. So I'm going to read this again. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Today I'm choosing verse 5 to answer the fool. Okay? Let me get my little PowerPoint going here. I've just entitled this today, this message, and we'll let them get that started. I'm using something different this morning, I'm using Keynote instead of regular PowerPoint. But I'll just call this the cult accusation. Now, for those of you not aware of this, we'll talk a little bit about these characters. Of course, this was Jim Jones in the 1960s and 70s, David Koresh, the Waco situation, and that up there is Reverend Moon of the Moonies. We'll deal with that in a minute, but I just want to deal with this cult accusation because, folks, I want to tell you something I'm worn out with. I'm worn out with Christians even haphazardly throwing this term around. It's a cult. You're a cult leader. It's a cult. It's gotten to the point of ridiculous because let me just say this. A church or a minister is not, they're not a cult or a cult leader simply because they believe more of the Bible than you do. Okay? This is what a lot of times, I mean, here it is. We have Baptists that call Pentecostals a cult because we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still for today. Tongues and healing and prophecy and those things. And the Bible says they're still for today, but the Baptists will call some of us a cult. Now, I've heard that over and over again. But we're called a cult simply because we believe more of the Bible than they believe, right? And it's really just gets old after a while. You just go, you know what? I'm sick and tired of it. Because there really is a definition of what a cult is and what a cult isn't. Now, when I talk about it, you know, the Roman government and even the Israeli government, the Jewish spiritual leaders in the time of Jesus and the time the church was born in the first century, the Romans and the Pharisees called Christianity a sect, a cult, right? That was the thing they threw out. So what I'm getting at this morning is I'm just a little tired of it, and I think it's time that we define it, because a lot of people, they don't remember Jim Jones. I remember seeing it on the news when this cult leader led, you know, over 900 people to commit suicide in wherever they went in South America, Guyana. They went to Guyana. And what's so funny is you'll see even Time Magazine tried to call this guy a fundamentalist Christian, and he threw his Bible on the floor and said that people shouldn't follow that, they should follow him. Good sign of a cult leader, right? Among other things. So I want us to get back to understanding the difference between a cult leader and a church or a minister that just simply believes more of the Bible than you do. Okay? Now, when I say that this morning, I want to say this. Look, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, right? I believe in that. I believe in the flood of Noah. I believe the heavens opened up and some of that water that's up there came down. I believe the great deep opened up and I believe it rained and I believe God flooded the whole earth. I believe that. I believe there were giants in the land, right? I believe what the Bible says about the whole thing. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe in his sinless life. I believe he's the only one that could die for our sins on the cross and shed his blood. I believe he rose from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, and I believe he's returning again. I believe this book from cover to cover, and I believe always, I'm going to say it loud and long, I believe you should follow the Bible and never follow any man, including me, if I get away from this book. Amen? It's real simple. My Lord. And yet, cult leader. Really? Now, I know some of these people. They can't help themselves. But here's another reason we address this. Let me give you this verse right here. I don't know if you can see up top there. 1 Timothy 5:20. Everybody write that down. You can turn your Bibles, look at 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Anybody see that? This was the Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Timothy. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Let me just go on and tell you, lying is a sin, in case anybody forgot. Telling lies, okay? That's a sin. In fact, I'm going to show you, it will lead you to eternal damnation if you are a habitual liar. You're put in the same class as murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. If you're a habitual liar, you're going to the same eternal damnation and fire that the habitual adulterer or homosexual or idolater said it to. I'll show you that verse in a second. That's how serious it is. God talks about deceit. Now, let me say this. There's another way, too, of lying. It's called deceit or guile. And that means you tell a little bit of truth, but you twist it a little bit. You twist it a little bit just to you spin it. That's what we call it today, isn't it? Well, you spin it a little bit. Or you take something out of context. Like I said, you can take any verse out of context. You make the Bible say anything. Remember, I've used this example. The Bible says Judas went and hanged himself. And another place in the Bible says, go thou and do likewise. If I take those two out of their context and put them together and say the Bible says Judas went and hanged himself, go down and do likewise, I can make the Bible say anything, right? So people can take you out of context. They can take me out of context. They can twist things. They can exaggerate some. They can pick something that is true and then exaggerate it and blow it up. And then it becomes a lie, even though it might have an element of truth in it. But see, what we don't do in the church world anymore is we don't rebuke sin. We don't call sin sin. We don't confront sinners. We don't confront these people. But I'm going to confront them and call them by name today, okay? Because there's still some people out there that are mutual friends of mine that are still friends with these people, and they need to know they're just evil. What they're doing is just evil. Here's the latest attack. See, that's an old picture of me when I was 2002 in Nigeria preaching to about 3,000 people that day. I was the keynote speaker at the graduation of a seminary. Students graduating from a seminary, Pilgrim Seminary. In fact, it's interesting that that seminary is under attack. People will look it up and say, well, it's on the list. Pastor Dean got his, and of course they honored me that day with an honorary doctorate due to my work in the ministry at that time, 15 years in a book, and they considered the book a doctoral thesis. And so the Lord told me this was going to happen before I ever went. And so people now have attacked this ministry because they gave me an honorary doctorate for my 15 years of ministry work. And they've attacked them because they're on a list of the Nigerian government as an illegal university. And I marvel at that because Nigeria is run by Muslims and has been for many years. Both the presidents, many of the presidents have been Muslim. Most of the people in their Congress or parliament have been Muslim. And half the country is Muslim. Well, it's no, you know, when I went there, I had to be under armed guard to protect me, to keep the Muslims from killing me. Okay? So when I say, you know, I'm the only one that's been there, but we got these jacklegs out here want to attack this guy. I'm just blown away. I was there. I saw all the churches that this Pilgrims University, that their ministry, Bishop Komo Sokbo, I've seen the churches that they and the ministry schools that they've started all over Nigeria and the missionaries that they've sent out into Muslim areas that have been hacked to death with machetes. So don't tell me it's fake. No, what's fake is most of what's going on in America is fake Christianity. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, if this church and this ministry school that we've started was in Nigeria, it would be deemed illegal and we'd be under persecution from the government and the Muslims that run it. Okay? And soon in America, we'll be deemed as illegal. It'll happen. But of course, here it is. See, Cult of Dino. I just wanted y'all to see it. This is written by a left coast, snow white, sissy, girly man hippie from California named Noel J. Hadley. Yeah, he said he was snow white. I'm not saying that about him. He told me that he looked at himself to be, he wouldn't even eat meat if it wasn't for his family. He sees himself more as snow white with the animals in the forest, that his soft rider's hands just would never, you know, kill a little animal. And these were his words. And I'm sitting there going, oh, God, you need to get out of Alabama. You know, I think Paul told him, said, you need to hang out with us a little more. We'll get that girly, effeminate spirit off of you there, right? I don't mind saying. Men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women. Men are not supposed to be women-like, effeminate. I'm sorry. We kill things and we eat it, all right? And particularly here in the South. What's funny is in this article, one of the lies they told was that I have ammunition from the floor of my closet all the way to the ceiling. Now, as an Alabama Southern boy, I have to make a confession that that's not true. I wish it was. I actually wish it was that I had that kind of money that I could stack ammunition from the floor to ceiling, but I don't have that kind of money because ammunition is expensive, right? I have one shelf in my closet and about half of it's got my ammunition for a deer rifle that will kill a deer at 1,000 yards. A shotgun that every country boy should have. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I have a 22 rifle, right? Which, you know, you got in case you got to kill some squirrels to eat, right? And I have a couple of pistols. And in the last, well, about 2 years ago, I added an AR-15 just because Obama was saying I couldn't have one. So I went and bought one. Right? Yes, I am not ashamed of it. And I have a couple of pistols because I like to carry one with me everywhere. Right? And yeah, you know what? I've stopped armed robberies from happening. Okay? I stopped a man breaking in a house one night who was going to do harm to an individual at gunpoint and held him at gunpoint until the state troopers came and picked him up. Have I ever had to fire a weapon at anyone? No. I have defused a couple of situations, though. Right? So, just wanted to share that. I am an Alabama boy through and through. I know that's hard to understand that we own guns. And, you know, I tell people all the time, if you don't have ammunition for your guns, it's like having a car without gasoline. It makes no sense, right? You know, if you're going to have one, you need to have the ammunition to go with it, or there's no point in having it. I almost brought it this morning, but I knew that would freak them out. I almost brought the AR to set it up here with me, but people would lose their minds, you know. Even though the AR-15 shoots a round that is about half the size of my deer rifle round. But, you know, of course, that's the one they want to get rid of, you know, because my wife, the first time my wife ever shot the AR-15, iron sights, 50 yards, she's never shot a rifle, and it has very little kick because it's a small round. And boom, 50 yards, bullseye. My wife. Everybody give her a hand. That's the reason they don't want that rifle around, is because a little girl, a little teenager, can pick it up and hit the bullseye with it, right? Paul was in the Marines. He knows about that. It's a very accurate rifle that's easy to fire. But what I'm saying is people are freaking out like, you know, we're stocking for the apocalypse or something. And here's the deal. What I've stated, and I'm not ashamed of about that, let me just say this. I think every man ought to be able to provide for his family. Shelter, food, clothing, and security, safety, as much as they can. And I know a lot of guys in a lot of countries, for instance, even in Nigeria, that would like to be able to own a firearm so they could protect their wife and children from the Muslims who want to come in and hack them up and rape them. But they can't because their government won't allow it. So, yeah, I'm a red, white, and blue American, Southern boy, patriot, and believe in the Second Amendment. But that makes me a cult leader, right? That's one of the things. But I expect that from people from Michigan and California, okay? Now, let's go through a few of these scriptures. If you read this article that was written against me and this and our whole church, it is just filled with lies. I mean, the article, and there's a couple called Mel and Bert Lemire. I'm going to name their names. They came to our church 2 years ago for a few months. We treated them like family, by the way. And, of course, I'll tell you why they turned on us in a minute. But Paul, it's so funny. Paul here, let me say, Paul Frick is one of my elders. And Paul Frick, he's been in this church since 2011, right? Paul Frick comes from a Baptist background, and I mean strong Baptist. His father and mother, missionaries to Mexico, dedicated Baptist people. And I believe Paul's mom and dad are truly saved, truly born again, love Jesus people, okay? Even though they're not part of our church. Isn't that amazing? Right? But Paul was brought up to study the Bible, to trust the Bible. Paul was born in Mexico while they were missionaries. So I would call him Pablo. Paul, I've never seen Paul just take what I say and not go back and check the Bible. This guy will go back. He hears any preaching, any teaching from me or anybody else. Paul will go back and he will study the Bible out. He will study the words out. I've seen him. I actually lived in his house for a while. This man would get up in the mornings before he'd go to work and he'd be in the Bible. And Mel and Bert, and I'm going to say it, butt hurt Mel and Bert, made it out in that article in their little thing like Paul didn't believe the Bible. Yeah, we got no hell, no L, and butt hurt, Mel and Bert. And I'm like, that anybody that knows Paul, anybody in this town, they go to different churches. They might go to the Highlands. They might go to First Baptist Church. They might go, people, Christian people across this town know that Paul Frick is a serious Christian who loves Jesus, loves the Word of God, loves the truth. And they know his character is genuine. For anybody to say that, who's been in this man's home, to make out like he doesn't believe the Bible. They said something to the effect that Paul said to me, do you, about the Bible stories, do you, like he said, like Paul was talking to him and said, do you even believe these stories are true or something like that? And I'm like, I can tell you right now, Paul Frick doesn't doubt a thing that's in the Bible. That's just a lie. And that's an attack on this man's character, on his faith, on his witness. And these people call themselves Christians. No, lying and bearing false witness and false accusation, it does damage to the body of Christ, and it causes little ones to stumble, and that's why I'm calling them out this morning. Now, here's what it says right here. Look at what David, some of the prayers of David. I got you some scriptures this morning from my notes. Psalm 109, verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Seems that David had the same problem. Let's keep going here. Proverbs 26, 28, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Listen to me. What God says about this right here is if somebody's lying on you, if they're telling lies about you, it means they hate you. So that means, according to this scripture, that these people, if they're willing to tell outright lies that they know are lies, then it's hatred in their heart. And you know what it says in 1 John 3? Any man that has hatred in his heart for his brother does not have eternal life abiding in them. They're a murderer at heart. I'm just going to call this out. If you gotta go out, you're so upset, you're so offended, you're so bitter, or you're so deceived that you're gonna go out and tell outright lies about it, so it means you hate them. You are trying to afflict them, you are trying to destroy them. And God doesn't like it. And you're not gonna get away with it. Because he's gonna deal with it. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let's keep going. Psalm 41:7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Psalm 35:26. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Well, I tell you what. Now, these aren't prayers we normally pray. But what's David saying here? These people want to hurt. They want to hurt people. Look at Psalm 101, verse 7. He that worketh deceit, this is the Lord speaking, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And here you go. I told you I'd give you this verse. This is Revelation 21, 6 through 8. Well, let's read this slowly here together. And he said unto me, it is done. This is Jesus speaking. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Oh, I changed my slide. Man, it's touchy. No. He said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Everybody see that? Idolaters, whoremongers, adulterers, murderers, sorcerers, and all liars. Let me ask this morning. Hey, everybody needs to examine themselves. Do you tell lies? Are you a habitual liar? You need to think about it. Because it's pretty serious. The devil is the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. So which side are you on? Who do you act more like? All right? Let's keep going. Now let's look at the definition of cult this morning. This is just your good old, I guess it's Wikipedia or Google, but it says a system of religious veneration, devotion directed toward a particular figure or object. Like people say the cult of St. Olaf here. I don't even know what that is. A relatively small group of people having religious beliefs or practices regarded by others as strange or sinister. Now remember, again, people can say something's a cult just because it's different than them. Now it can be, but if you're saying it, and see, really, what most people are saying today, what if they say you're in a cult? What are they trying to say? They're trying to say you're in something evil, sinister, right? It's really something that they're trying to put, they're trying to label you and put you in, you're over here, I'm over here type thing, right? And it goes on to say a misplaced or excessive admiration of a particular person or thing, blah, 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 cult of personality. That's your basic definition. Here was a good article that I found. This was Christianity Today. What's a cult? And I'm just going to go through this briefly because actually I wrote in my notes, I started writing a little note on this on Friday. And then I came across this article this morning and I thought, wow, they pretty much saying the same thing. Let's look at it because I want you to hear it, not just from me, but this is from a former pastor who writes for the magazine now. And this is what he said. What is a cult? Does someone know if the faith they are following is harmful? And he says here, the word cult has three definitions. First of all, it can simply be simply a group that loves something. When people refer to an Elvis cult or the OC cult, they usually just mean really devoted fans. The second definition is that of a religion whose beliefs differ from the majority around them. In the Roman Empire, Christians were sometimes considered a cult because they worshiped Jesus rather than the Roman gods. You see? Now let's keep going though. So the third most commonly used definition refers to a religious group that is, first, number one, exclusive. They may say, we're the only ones with the truth, everyone else is wrong, and if you leave our group, your salvation is in danger. Now I completely agree with this. If any church or group says, you know what, you can only be saved, you can only truly be born again and saved and know Jesus if you go to our church or you're in our denomination or you're in our little group, then that's a good sign it's a cult. But let me just say, Pastor Dean Odle here, Fire and Grace Church, Dean Odle Ministries, Fire and Grace School of Ministries, we actually believe that there are born again, saved Christians in the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Pentecostal churches and even in the Catholic Church. We believe there are people that love Jesus, that's been born again, that's turned from their sins, and they have to go to our church, be part of our denomination, or be part of what everything we believe or agree with everything that we teach to be saved. And I have never taught that. Have I, Paul? That's the sign of a cult. If we're going to throw out what a cult is, we better be correct, right? So that's one of them, exclusive, right? Now, some people will say that about Christianity because we say Jesus is the only way. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. We're not walking away from that one, right? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God in the flesh, who died on the cross, he is the only way to salvation. But we don't believe our group is the only one that possesses that truth or can lead people into that truth, right? So we don't believe that. I know people that have found, heck, our friend Salvador Corona, who comes here sometimes, lives near Atlanta in the school of ministry. He got saved while in, El Chapo's cartel. So you can get saved anywhere, right? You can get saved in a Baptist church, in a Methodist church, in a Presbyterian church, and you can truly be born again and walk with Jesus and be faithful to Jesus your whole life and never even know who our little church is here, Fine Grace Church. All right, so are we clear, Noel? Are we clear, Robert and Melinda, are we clear, Britt and people out in Texas? Are we clear? Let's look at the second thing, secretive. Certain teachings are not available to outsiders, or they're presented only to certain members, sometimes after taking vows of confidentiality. And this is, you see this in Scientology, you see this in Mormonism, you see it in secret societies like Freemasons that have a religious connotation to it. You see this in Mormonism. There's nothing secret around here. In fact, my wife tells me I spill too much. I say too much. Because, you know, and I love our brother, I won't say his name, but Paint Tank, he's a brother that's done some art for me that hopefully I'll be able to, when I finish a book, use it as the book cover. But he kind of helps moderate and police my YouTube comments for me. He does a good job. He's a teacher up in South Carolina, somewhere in North Carolina, somewhere up there in the Carolinas. But he said the other day, he said, Pastor Dean, he said, I've listened to over 400 of your sermons. And he said, because he wrote me an email about all this. He said, I've listened to over 400 of your sermons in just the past few years. He said, I've never heard any of this nonsense. All right. Exactly. But see, again, people that want to lie and people that are just want to hurt you and just want to go after you, they don't care about the facts. They don't care about finding out who you are. They only care about trying to hurt. Right. So let's keep going. Well, I'm sorry. Secretive was number two, and authoritarian, a human leader. Now listen to this. A human leader expects total loyalty and unquestioned obedience. Now, some people say I'm that way because I do believe the Bible teaches spiritual authority, and I do believe you should respect those in authority. But notice what it says, unquestioned obedience. No. Again, I said it a minute ago, I'm going to say it again. If I get off what the Bible teaches, and I'm talking about the foundational doctrines of Christianity, if I get away from Jesus being God in the flesh, if I get away from Jesus being the only way of salvation, if I get away from the Bible being the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, if I get away from the again, foundational doctrines like there is a heaven and there is a hell, there is eternal life and there is eternal damnation, I start getting away from those things, guess what? I tell you right now, run. Run away. Go. Never, ever submit to any man or woman or leader if they start getting away from the scriptures. I'm not talking about some denomination's interpretation of the scriptures. I'm talking about the scriptures. All right? Now let's keep going. He gave a good example here because he said, my friend Jason, however, he said, fell in love with a girl who was part of a church that was exclusive, secretive, and authoritarian. At first, he was happy to tell me about what he was learning, but as he got further into that religious group, he told me less and less. When the leaders of that church told him that he had to quit our church to keep dating the girl, I got very suspicious. When he got married and his parents couldn't even attend the wedding because they weren't members of Jason's new religion, it was clear that this was harmful. Unlike that, he said, Christians accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, and still they recognize that he has followers in many different Christian denominations and non-denominational churches who accept Christ. So, as you see, saying here's a situation that is harmful, and it begins to be obvious, right? We don't believe that truth is available only to a select few. Instead, salvation through Jesus is open to everyone. We also believe that God is above every or any human leader. So this is Marshall, former pastor. This is an article you can read, Christianity Today. So I wanted you to see that because that's pretty much, I was writing this little note here, and I was just, I was kind of just getting it. It's like, you know, that's pretty much exactly what I would say. So I'll just show it from somebody else saying it. Now let's keep going because we got to get through a lot of this. I want to show you some stuff about Jim Jones. A lot of you don't know, and a lot of you younger ones don't remember. I remember this on the news, Jonestown, Jim Jones. And I remember looking into Jim, you know, all this happened in 1978, but I remember after I came back to the Lord looking into it again. Now, I actually believe the man was probably a Jesuit infiltrator. He was clearly a communist. It's unbelievable that people would follow a man to mass suicide. But he's not the only one. Of course, we had some UFO cult do this in 97, right? Here's what's interesting. The reason the devil will have these people, he'll demon-possess people like Jim Jones and Koresh and some others and get people to follow them. And I really believe so that the secular world can think that that represents Christianity. Because look here, this is an article that was in Time magazine, December 4, 1978. And it was called Nation Messiah from the Midwest, the sad story of a boy and his Bible. See where they went here? But remember, let me remind you, for instance, Jim Jones. This was in the article. The young preacher once threw his Bible to the floor and yelled at his associates, "Too many people are looking at this instead of looking at me." Now, does that sound like somebody, a fundamentalist Bible Christian? No. Anybody who's truly a born-again believer in the Bible and loves Jesus and loves the scriptures would never throw the Bible down and say, "Don't look at that, look at me." So this guy was clearly not a true Christian at all. He was also a communist. Here's another quote from him. He says, "If you're born in capitalist America, racist America, fascist America, then you're born in sin. But if you're born in socialism, you're not born in sin." Is this hard to figure out? What does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, you stick to the Bible. We all inherited Adam and Eve's sin. I don't know, being born in socialism? Wow, you're holy, right? But he was truly a communist. And he truly, at a point, he decided that he would use communism, that he would infiltrate the church and use the church, use ministry, use as a way to push his communist philosophy. He said that Jones always spoke of the social gospel's virtues. He chose to conceal that his gospel was actually communism until the late 1960s. By that time, Jones began at least partially revealing the details of his apostolic socialism concept in temple sermons. He also taught that those who remained drugged with the opiate of religion had to be brought to enlightenment. Socialism was his God, was his ideology that he believed. Jones often mixed these ideas, such as preaching that if you're born a capitalist, so on. I already shared that with me, but let's keep going here. Listen to this, and everybody listen closely, because if you look at true cult leaders, you look at Koresh, you look at Jim Jones, you look at Reverend Moon, and some of these others, they all began to try to declare that there's something more than just a man, that they're either the rebirth of the Messiah or Elijah or John the Baptist, or they start taking on this Messiah complex that they are somehow special and different, or like he did, reincarnated. Right? Okay, let's read this. By the early 70s, Jones began deriding traditional Christianity as flyaway religion, rejecting the Bible as being a tool to oppress women and non-whites, and denouncing a sky god who was no god at all. Jones wrote a booklet titled The Letter Killeth, criticizing the King James Bible. Jones also began preaching that he was the reincarnation of Gandhi, Father Divine, Jesus, Gautama Buddha, and Vladimir Lenin. Wow, what a combination he's got going on there. Former temple member Hugh Fortson Jr. quoted Jones as saying, listen to this, what he said. "What you need to believe in is what you can see. If you see me as your friend, I'll be your friend. If you see me as your father," he says, "if you see me as your father, I'll be your father for those that don't have a father. If you see me as your savior, I'll be your savior. If you see me as your God, I'll be your God." Kind of sounds like the book we've been reading. We just finished reading The Visitation by Frank Peretti, which is all about a false Messiah figure. Right, who shows up. Listen, I tell them all the time, the devil, he's working through somebody. If he's working his deception through somebody and he's claiming Christianity or some version of Christianity and he's trying to deceive you, even if for a season he gives you the truth, eventually the lies have to come out. Because if the devil keeps preaching the truth, then he's really destroying his own kingdom. He has to weave in demonic lies with this. So what usually happens is, look, every cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, let me just give you a sign of a cult. The sign of a cult is when they begin to deny who Jesus is. If a cult denies that Jesus Christ is fully God in the flesh, as well as God the Son, divine, if they deny that, then it's a cult. It's a Christian cult. It's departed from that. Jehovah's Witnesses teach you have to be a Jehovah's Witness. If you're going to be part of the, possibly part of the only part of the 144,000 that's going to go to heaven, or the rest of the little peons that just get to be in the earthly kingdom, you have to be a Jehovah's Witness. And the way you earn that salvation is you get in with us and you do your Bible studies only with us and our books, and you go out on the street and you get other you make other Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's how you get saved. There is no stress on being born again through faith in Jesus that you don't have to be a Jehovah's Witness. You can be a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal. You can be any of those things and be saved. That's Jehovah. Jehovah Witnesses also deny hell. They also deny that there's a place of eternal damnation, separation from God, that's eternal punishment, burning torment. There is a denial. And then there is a big push now to deny what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught, what the prophets taught about hell and eternal damnation and eternal punishment. These are all biblical words: eternal damnation, eternal punishment, hell fire, lake of fire, the smoke of their torment rising up day and night forever. The Jehovah Witnesses deny the teaching of hell, as does the Mormons. Well, guess who actually denies this doctrine too? Noel J. Hadley. He denies the biblical teaching, the doctrine of Christ Jesus about eternal damnation, hellfire, eternal punishment. He denies it. He says, if you die in your sins, you die in unbelief, you die away from God, you're just annihilated. You cease to exist. This is the doctrine of Noel J. Hadley. It's the same teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Baha'i faith. See, what's interesting is this jackleg Noel, sissy boy from California, is pretending to be a Christian. He's trying to infiltrate the flat earth movement as a Christian. But he is a liar, a deceiver, and he has set himself to attack every Christian in this movement. Me, he attacked me in this article. He attacked Robbie Davidson. He attacked Nathan Roberts. And you may not agree. Listen. It wasn't. You know what was beautiful about our conference the other night is that all of our speakers were from different church backgrounds. We had Pentecostals, we had Baptists, we had people from, you know, again, different. I don't even know what Matt Long is, but he didn't come up a Pentecostal. So what I'm saying is Robbie Davidson and I come from. He's a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. Yeah, you know what? We're brothers. We're friends. I know he's a Christian. I've spent time with him. He loves the Lord. He gave a strong, full truth presentation at the conference. And Noel J. Hadley got his little sissy, soft hands and his demonic tongue attacking Christians. Now let me ask you, how do you end up claiming that you're into biblical cosmology and you're a Christian, yet you're going to attack every other Christian that's trying to teach the truth of creation, biblical cosmology as well? How is that? Unless you're a devil sent to sow division and strife. His wife flat out admitted to us that she works for the government secretly, and that she has to get paid covertly from people she doesn't know. And I'm sitting here going, that sounds like deep state to me. Maybe she said this at lunch in front of a whole group of us. Huh? But this is what we're dealing with. It's interesting that before Noel J. Hadley showed up here in Alabama for our little visit with him to get to know him, that the Lord had warned me that there was an agent coming, a deep state agent coming. I shared this. Now, people say, oh, well, Pastor Dean, that sounds a little crazy. Well, whatever. I'm just telling you what came out of their mouth, along with some other weird things, that they travel around in an RV. And here's what's funny. One of his things in his article was, oh, this Pastor Dean has no accountability. This is a guy who has no church home and travels around in an RV from place to place and has no certain home or church in his life. Isn't it quite funny? And he's hooked up with this lady named Jody Sloan, who's got the Facebook page against me. And I have the screenshots. I took the screenshots. They're still on my Denova Ministries page. When I did just a little looking into what she had on her Facebook page, and she had the pages that she was into were how to do witchcraft and sorcery. And then one of her friends got tired of her bashing us and switched sides and began to tell that he knows her and knows that she reads her children Harry Potter books and loves and is fascinated with witchcraft and sorcery and the New Age stuff. And she has the audacity to try to attack me on every little thing. Even if I post a testimony and somebody gets saved, she takes it and says, oh, this isn't really happening. But notice, Noel J. Hadley joined up with Jody Sloan, a witch. Isn't it interesting? And when she started attacking me, when I finally blocked her from my, she was attacking me because she was against us believing in flat earth and biblical cosmology. Yet Noel J. Hadley claims that he believes biblical cosmology. But isn't it interesting how those two birds are together now? And then let me get to male and birds. Butt hurt male and birds. Let me get to them. They came to our church 2 years ago from Michigan. He's originally from Louisiana. I think she's originally from Michigan. When they talked about, they had called and talked about coming down here. What did I tell them? And they admitted this in the article, actually. I said, don't come down here. Now, does that sound like a cult leader trying to get you in their cult? Don't come here. And I tell anybody that talks about moving here, here's my advice. Anybody can ask. Do not do it. It usually doesn't work out well. You better know God sent you. You better know that you prayed, fasted, heard from the Lord that it's His direction or it's going to be a disaster. So don't do it. I told Jordan that. I told you that. I told them that. I always tell people that. So I don't know how don't come. Come be part of my cult, right? It's mind-blowing, right? And then as I said the other night, I said, if we were really a cult, this place would be packed every Sunday. We'd have two services because people love cults, man. Right? Go to the Mormon temple. It'd be full. Go to the Jehovah's Witness, you know, Kingdom Hall. It'll be full. Right? But anyway, Mel and Bert, they came here, right? So first of all, the first weird thing I noticed is that he, at the time, was 68. He's 70 now, and she was 35, and they just got married. Okay, I don't know about you. Say, well, that's kind of weird. 30-plus year difference, but, you know, we overlooked that. It's like, okay, maybe love people from that are different. All right? So, you know, what blows my mind is we treated them like family, even had them at our house for Thanksgiving because they were so far from home. Right? Treat them just like family. Help them move into their home when they move here, moving furniture, I mean, all kind of stuff. Treat them just like family. And then, as you do, once you become part of the church, you start finding out stuff, what's really going on, right? So I knew he was trying to hide the fact that he was still smoking cigarettes, which I don't know why you try to hide it. I mean, if you're still smoking cigarettes, I'm not condemning you to hell. I mean, and I don't believe smoking cigarettes will send you to hell. As the old preachers used to say, you'll smell like in there. But I don't believe it's going to damn you to hell, but I don't believe it's good either, right? I don't believe it's a good witness. So, but he's hiding the fact. He's hiding that he's smoking. And then, as my wife's getting to know his wife, Mel, we find out from her that before he was divorced from his previous wife, he seduced her into adultery and fornication, telling her that she was his spiritual wife before he was divorced and before they got married. Now, having said all that, I'm like, okay, even with that, I'm like, all right, I'll deal with this as I need to. But what finally set the whole thing off was there was one weekend, actually it was the weekend exactly 2 years ago, of the Alabama-Auburn football game. And Paul and Marlene were invited them, Mel and Bert, over to their house with the kids to watch the game. And I think some of the church people, my wife went, I couldn't. You know why I couldn't go watch the game? Because it was Saturday and I was trying to get ready for church on Sunday. So I'm not going to watch the game. Right? Sometimes I know when Alabama's going to beat Auburn to death, I just would rather not watch. Right? Like this year. I'm probably not watching this year at all. Right? Now, but I'm at home getting ready for this. They're over there. I mean, you know, I hate to say it, but every now and then I do watch a football game. I guess that makes me a cult leader too, right? It's not an idol in my life. I've lived back in my hometown here, College Town. I've always been an Auburn football fan. I've lived here for nearly 10 years. I think we've been to 3-4 games in 10 years. Would you label that as someone who's fanatic about it? No, and I think all but one time tickets were given to us. There was only one time we actually bought tickets. So if that tells you anything, right? I don't think it's a sin to watch a football game. But obviously, Bert has some kind of issue about football, right? Not an issue about smoking, not an issue about sleeping with somebody while he's still married to another person, but football's a big deal to him, right? So the Wednesday night following the Auburn football game, old Mel and Bert posted on Facebook basically saying our church and me and our church leaders were in idolatry because we watched the football game. So when my wife showed, we're getting ready to come to prayer meetings on Wednesday. So my wife showed me that public attack on Facebook of our church and one of my elders. I said, oh, it's on when we get there. I said, honey, it's on. This man has the gall to be smoking cigarettes, seducing a 30-plus year younger woman into sexual immorality with lies and deception. And he's going to call us idolaters because we watch a football game? Oh, no, that ain't happening. My wife is, oh, Lord. And I said, listen, you do stuff publicly, guess what? You want to be out there on Facebook? Somebody said, oh, you shouldn't rebuke or correct people publicly. Well, you don't want to get corrected publicly. You don't put your crap out there publicly.
Amen.
Right? Because what you do in public needs to be corrected in public. Yeah, and they'd also been going around trying to sow division behind our backs in the church. So it was time to nip it in the bud. So when we came to church on Wednesday night, and this is to let everybody else know, remember that verse I started with? Those that sin, rebuke before all that others may also fear. I know that my sweet Marlene here, when I said, okay, we got to deal with some church business, they all came in. She's like, oh, she's always, is it me, Lord? I said, we got to deal with an issue. And listen, guess what? Church is a family. Sometimes you got to deal with a problem, right? And you'll find out where people are, how they respond. Yeah, and he did cuss around the children as well. So this guy really didn't have any place to be pointing his little bony butthurt finger at anybody about football when he had so many issues in his life. So anyway, we had our group. I think it was Paul and there was a few others that were there, and they came in and I said, you know, we sent the children into another room. Though they all told me later, even my daughter, we had our ears against the door, Dad. Yeah. They made all kind of crazy stuff. So anyway, I start asking them. I say, look, I said, let me ask you a question. Were you, when you posted that about football and idolatry and all this, were you pointing your finger at me and my elders in our church since you were just over at their house? And he tried to dance around it for a minute, and finally he said, yeah. And I said, okay, let me ask you some other questions. Are you still smoking? I go, blah, 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 yes or no? Yes. Okay. Did you, I said, because your wife told me, your 35-year younger wife told me that, you kind of seduced her and told her it was all right. You weren't divorced yet, but it's all right that you were spiritual husband and wife and that y'all could, have sex together while he's still married and you're not married. So did you do that, Mr. Football's an idol? I said, yes or no? He danced around that one for a minute. I said, well, wait a minute. Your wife told me this. Your wife told me. So is she lying or you lying? But which is it? Finally, he admitted, yes. And then I just told him, I said, you have no business pointing your finger at anybody. You better get your life straight before you start making accusations against elders of the church. I said, idolatry, you calling us idolaters is a serious accusation because idolaters are supposed to be put out of the church. I said, so you don't get to make a serious accusation without proof, and you certainly don't get to do it sitting here as an adulterer and still smoking cigarettes. You say, see, I don't play these games. These other pastors out here let this crap go on in their churches for years to come. I'm just not going to play with it. There's too many other churches you're going to be a menace at. Not here. Right? You want to be a menace? Go pack it up. You want to sow division? You want to attack your brothers all the time? You want to be divisive? That's fine. You're just going to go do it somewhere else because you're not going to do it here. So that's my big sin. See, so once that, I even went up to them afterwards and said, look, I love y'all. And I even and said it in front of people. I said, look, I love y'all, but this – I'm not going to have this kind of division sowing that you're doing and this self-righteousness and this attitude. I'm not going to have it. I said, but I love y'all. I hope you stay. And, of course, he told me everything's all right. Everybody heard him say everything's fine. Never came back. And it has been nothing but this from them. And out of all of them, he's lying the most. Both of them are lying the most. They lied about Paul. They lied about Kevin, Andrea, my wife, just told lies. I mean, said something about Kevin saying that a Satanist broke in their house. He never said anything like that in his life. When they lived in Auburn, they did have a break-in, and they said they knew it was some kid in the neighborhood because they just snatched a laptop when Kevin had, far more valuable things they could have taken, and they didn't even touch that stuff. And they just took the laptop and ran out the door. But just making that up like he's some kind of weirdo. Oh, yeah, and that speaking in tongues would be the only thing to repel the Satanist infiltrator that came in to steal. They weren't even home, first of all. And as Kevin said, in true Alabama Southern boy fashion, no, the way you repel a crack addict that breaks into your house is with a 9mm. Okay? This is the kind of ridiculous stuff. But see, here's the thing. I can tell you this right now. These people, they're deceived. But now they're not deceived. They know they're lying on purpose, and they know they're trying to harm. And it gets me fired up because I know it may not harm any of you in here because you know different. But it is harming people out there. And so that's why today I wanted to define the terms. What is a cult? What is a cult leader? Don't throw that out at somebody unless it is true. Don't make up stories. That's not true. And, in that article, they had the audacity to bring out my daughter, to talk about my daughter. Now, everybody knows that I am deeply concerned about my daughter. And the whole thing was they said something about that I made it public that, well, yeah, I made it public. because I want all of you to pray for her, and I want her to get out of her sin and get make Jesus Lord of her life. And I'm not ashamed to say, hey, I've got a daughter that's a prodigal. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not trying to shame her. But I'm just not ashamed to be transparent with you and tell you, you know what? It hurts me. I want y'all to pray for her. But you know what's interesting is they attacked my daughter. And these are the same people, the hippies, Noel and his wife, who don't bathe, don't use shampoo, let their kids run around in an RV park and nearly got abducted. And then Mel and Bert, Mel's daughter, is mentally ill. She's on medication. And then we find out that he got in trouble with the ex because when she came to his house, that Mel and Bert were letting her drink alcohol while she was on medication, telling her not to take her medication and drink alcohol with her. And Mel was still smoking dope, smoking marijuana with her son, you know, right before she left Michigan to come here. And they have the audacity to bring up my daughter. This is what you call psycho people. Psychos. So I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me. He told me, son, I'm going to handle it. Because, see, I actually could hire a lawyer because this is libel. It's in print. I could sue these fake, phony, false Christians. But, see, you know what? I ain't even going to bother with it because you know what the Lord said? I'm going to deal with it. And I tell you what, he'll deal with it far better than the best Harvard shark lawyer you could hire. Right? But here's the thing. I'm not afraid. Spade is spade. If you lie, you're a liar. If you commit adultery, you're an adulterer. If you live in fornication, you're a fornicator. If you worship Mary, you're an idolater. Pastor Dean, that's just painful. It's just the truth. But here's the good news. Guess what? The good news. All you got to do is say, Lord, forgive me for being an adulterer, a liar, an idolater, an adulterer. Jesus, forgive me. Wash me clean. Help me change. I don't want to be that anymore. That's the good news. Am I sitting here telling you got to believe in Dean Odle to be saved? No. Does he have to be at Fire and Grace Church to be saved? No. Never said that. Have I even ever said you have to speak in tongues to be saved? No. Do you have to believe Jesus still heals? Do you have to prophesy? Do you have to be charismatic Pentecostal to be saved? No. But you do have to confess your sins and turn from them. You do have to ask. There are people right now saying you don't have to confess your sins anymore to God. Put up 1 John 1, verse 9 for me. There are people saying, Christians, you don't even have to confess your sins anymore. You don't have to repent anymore. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, I don't care. Maybe you were saved when you were young, or maybe you were saved 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 10 years ago. If you are telling lies all the time, you have backslidden, you have fallen away, you are in the sin of habitual lying, and your soul is in danger. But all you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me for being a liar, for being a deceiver, for bearing false witness. I believe in you, Jesus, that your blood will cleanse me and wash me clean, and if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just. Look what it says right here. If we. Now, who wrote this? The Apostle John, right? Was the Apostle John a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? So when he said we, what's he saying? Me and you, Christians. If we. If. What's if mean? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. But if you deny it, if you justify it, if you keep doing it, what does he say? It's if. It's conditional. John Calvin taught us it was unconditional. No, it's conditional. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, and then, of course, repentance. What is repentance? First of all, confession is simple. Lord, if I've been a liar, I've been a habitual liar. Lord, forgive me for being a liar. Forgive me for lying. Forgive me for bearing false witness. Forgive me for hating my brother. Forgive me for destroying their, trying to destroy their witness, their ministry, their lives. Forgive me for the hatred in my heart. Forgive me for the bitterness in my heart. Forgive me for the offense in my heart. Forgive me, Lord. I confess the sin. Please forgive me. And today, I'm going to repent of it. I'm not going to keep being a liar. I'm not going to keep bearing false witness. I'm not going to keep being a scorner, a talebearer, a gossiper. I'm going to quit. Listen, some Christians, one of their biggest problems is not just outright lies. It's just exaggerating. It's that not evangelistic speaking. It's the elastic speaking. Stretching things beyond what they really are. How many people did you witness to? You witnessed to one person. Oh, I know there's about 100 there. This happens in Christianity all the time. How many people came to the altar? Maybe there was 10. Oh, I know it's about 50 of them. That's that elastic speaking. But let me tell you, there's lying and then there's bearing false witness. People think, well, lying's not a big deal. Think about people that lie on other people at work and get them fired. And what that can do. That the snowball of damage and destruction that that can do. Just by telling a lie on somebody at work, and it ends up getting them fired, and then they can't make a living, and then that hurts their wife and their children and their family. Just telling a lie at work. The snowball it can have. That's why this is so serious. People have been sent to prison because people got in court and told lies. And you think God's going to be okay? You destroy someone else's life and that God's just going to overlook it because it was just a lie. It's not that big a deal. Marriages have been destroyed over lies. Kids damaged over lies. And let me go in and tell you this, and this is what I'm going to close with. Many, many, many people who were about to come to Jesus and get saved, that heard a lie about the person that was trying to talk to them about Jesus, or heard a lie about the church trying to talk to them about Jesus, or heard a lie about the pastor that was trying, and they decided to turn around and walk away. The person that told that lie just made somebody stumble. The person that just told that lie just hindered somebody from coming to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and blood's going to be on their hands. And I'm going to tell you right now, blood's on Noel J. Hadley's hands. Blood is on Mel and Bert Lemire's hands. Blood is on Britt's hands and Jody Sloan's hands and anybody else that wants to try to say this. Listen, I am not ashamed to say for 31 years, all I have been about is to try to preach and teach this Bible and lead people to Jesus, to lead them away from sin, away from deception, away from lies, to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I have fruit of that. I have people that I have led to Jesus that are still walking with Jesus to this day that aren't part of this church or this ministry. Some of them go to Baptist church. Some of them go to the Assembly of God church. Some of them are in non-denominational churches. But they are born again, walking with Jesus, people, because I gave them the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, and they saw the example in my life and the testimony. So anybody that just wants to just lie, either because you're offended or bitter or, you know, you've got hatred in your heart or whatever you are, be on notice. As Paul said, this is 2 Timothy 4. Paul said this. Everybody thinks we're all Christians, supposed to be nice and sweet all the time. That's another lie. Matter of fact, just turn there. This will be our last scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what Paul said. This has always made me chuckle a bit. But it also made me wonder whatever happened to this man. Verse 14, just put that up. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him for his works. Ouch. See, you know, you better be right with God if you say something like this. Lord, judge between me and my enemy. If I'm wrong, deal with me, God. But if he's wrong, deal with him. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You destroy others, you cause others to stumble, you will be destroyed and you will stumble. Real simple. So if I were you guys, Noel J. Hadley, Sarah, his wife, Mel and Bert, Lemire, Britt, James, anybody else out there that wants to attack true Christians, I hope and pray you get on your face and repent before God decides to discipline and deal with you. Amen? All right. Listen, I've seen it in my life. I've seen God deal with it. And I pray. And listen, we're supposed to pray for our enemies and bless those that, you know why you pray for them and bless those that curse you and do good to them? Because God's about to deal with them. And what you're praying for is that God, in the midst of his discipline and correction, that he'll have mercy. I had one pastor that tried to destroy my reputation one time and threw me out of his church for giving a word of prophecy about sin in the camp. And right after he kicked me out of his church, his house burned to the ground, everything in it. He said, oh, Pastor Dean, you burned his house to the ground? No, I didn't do it. I was in another state. I was in Texas. This was in Alabama. Now, he got out. He and his family got out alive, but I'm going to tell you what. The judgment of God can fall in various ways to get your attention. Sometimes, what was it, Joab that set some fields on fire? Who was it? I mean, they set Joab's fields on fire. You know, God will get your attention. I remember, I've been under God's discipline. When I injured my ankle, it was, God didn't do it, but he didn't stop it from happening because I was in disobedience. God had told me to write that book, The Polluted Church, and I kept telling God, I don't have time to do it. Oh, okay. Well, guess what, son? You need me protecting you every day, every minute of the day. All I have to do is take my hands off for a second. I remember I tore my Achilles completely. Right there, see that scar right there? Tore it from my heel, foot flopping, wouldn't work. That was on Monday. I told the Lord, I don't have time to write that book, Lord. I don't have time. The moment my Achilles snapped, the Lord spoke to me. I heard him speak. He said, now you have time. And like Jacob, I walk with a limp now and then still from that. Discipline. Because when the Lord tells you to do something, when you're supposed to do something, you best do it. God does discipline and chastise and correct. And don't forget, you think I'm being weird? Acts 13. What happened when Paul and Barnabas, which were trying to lead Sergius Paulus to the Lord, they were trying to lead him to salvation and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, and this Elymas the sorcerer got in the way and tried to turn him away from the faith? And the Spirit of God came on Paul. And Paul said, you're going to be blind, you child of the devil. You're going to be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And God smote that false prophet with blindness as discipline to show him, you're not going to get in the way of people getting saved. I will deal with you. Everybody forgets that that's New Testament. Everybody forgets that Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead in church was New Testament. God will judge and deal with it. Now, my prayer is they fall on their knees, repent, confess their sins, and get right with God and become profitable
servants for the kingdom of God instead of sowing division and strife. But either way, the Lord's going to deal with it. And it was one of those things, let me step away. So you won't hear me talk about it again unless there's a testimony to share. But folks need to hear this out there, because you know what? There's a lot of people out there getting accused, just people coming into the truth of the flat earth and biblical cosmology. Oh, you're in a cult now. You better be careful who you throw that at. Why? Because they believe the Bible more than you do? They're in a cult because they actually believe what it says? Oh, you're in a cult because you believe in speaking in tongues. Well, you better go back and check the book of Acts and see if that's not in here. It's not in Christianity. Oh. To me, too. You know, for the years, oh, you believe Jesus still heals the sick? Can you pray for the sick to be healed? Well, guess what? You're Baptist and praying for it to be healed. I'm Pentecostal, and I'm praying for it to be healed, too. We actually agree. But your preacher in your seminary, oh, that was done away with. Then why are you praying for Sister So-and-so to be healed of cancer? If there's no healing, if there's no gifts of the Spirit, why are you praying for it? Isn't it crazy? But then they'll throw out, you're a cult because you believe in laying hands on the sick and praying for them to be healed. You're a cult. Even though James chapter 5 says, call for the elders of the church, anoint people with oil, lay hands on the sick. But that's cultish. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the cult accusation. Oh, you're a cult. Well, let me tell you something. It's funny. I tell people all the time, you know, you've got some denominations out there point the finger calling other people cults that aren't in their denomination. When isn't it kind of cultish when you think you got to be in their denomination to be right? That's kind of getting along the definitions of a cult. You got to be Baptist or you're not right. Or you got to be Presbyterian. Or you got to be a Calvinist. Or you have to be. You can't be a Pentecostal, God forbid. Or you're a cult. Stop it. Let's quit being denominational and let's be biblical. Amen. Just read the book, the Bible, and believe what it says. And you know, if we would do that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said this. He said, I hear these divisions among you. He said, but I say you should all speak the same thing and have the same judgment. Well, you know what? If we all just believe this right here, all of it, not just parts of it, not the parts we like, not the parts our denomination told us to believe and the parts they told us not to believe, but if we just believed all of it, we would walk in unity. See, that's true unity. True unity says, I agree with the book. And because you agree with the book and I agree with the book, then we're in unity. False unity says, oh, you can believe nonsense. You can believe, you know, false teachings. And I can believe this, and we'll just ignore it. That's false unity. Okay? There are essential doctrines to the faith